I'm glad it doesn't matter what others' verdicts may say. The verdict's already in. And his verdict about my past is that it's been expunged. I've been justified. It's just as if I never committed the crime. I still feel the guilt. But I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Andrew Goodwin, you better not let your wife have the mic too much. I'm going to tell you, they might vote her in as pastor. She did a wonderful, wonderful job, just wonderful testimony, talking about what God can do for those that feel the guilt and the shame. But I'm glad to know that there's a God that comes in for those that know, those that even been caught in the act. My mind goes to a story in the Bible where you and I know there's a woman there and she's been caught in the act of sin and adultery, shame. And there's men that can't wait to get her to Jesus because they just can't wait to throw a stone. They want to trap him in it. They want him to be a part of it. And he decides he's going to be a part. They've all got rocks in their hands. They're all ready to throw stones at her. What I find is he looks at all of them and he says, look, every one of you can throw a stone as long as you ain't done anything wrong. We've got a church world that throws a lot of stones when we should be throwing nets. What I find that there's none of us can have the legality. We don't have the ability to stand and say, I've never done anything wrong. So if you've carried a rock in here tonight, you ought to drop it right where you are. But what I find is that they brought her to the stone that the builders rejected. And the stone that had the ability, had the privilege, and could have judged that life however he saw fit, he hurled himself in her direction. But what I find is he didn't throw himself at her. He threw himself at her sin. And he severed the sin from her life. And he said, I'm not going to condemn you. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved. I'm glad tonight that there's a God that loved me so much that when he spoke to my life, he rebuked the sin in me, but he spoke peace to my soul. And I'm thankful for a God that can wash away the guilt. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that you and I can stand here and come and say, I've come to tell you he's alive. He dries every tear away. I'm thankful. Man, I don't know about anybody else in this room. Maybe I'm just taking too long. But I have felt the presence of God already in this house. And I love it when young people just can't stay away from the altar. That's a good thing. I know sometimes people might say, well, it ain't time yet. I'm going to tell you when it's time to go to the altar, when you feel like it. When you feel the presence of God and God starts drawing you in that direction, that's the time to go and get everything under the blood. Get what you need from the Lord. Amen. I want to say it's been our privilege, and I feel so, so unworthy to have the opportunity to stand before you at night and just express what God has given me. But I thank Brother Goodwin for the call and the opportunity. Appreciate them thinking enough of us to ask us to come. So glad to be with this wonderful group of young people. And I mean, hasn't everything been good at Truth Camp already? The food, amen. The choir. How many thankful for Brother Dustin coming in and giving his all, leading us in worship? God's moved already in this place. I'm thankful for all that he's doing. I just want to say thank you from the Hatfield family for all that you all have done to make us feel so welcome and accommodated and apart. And I know that some many have asked if my wife is going to be singing Lord's Willing tonight. Maybe she'll do altar service. If it's all right, I feel right to get into the Word of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46 tonight. We heard some wonderful preaching already this week, this morning. How many enjoyed Brother Josh Webster's bologna sandwich? Wasn't that absolutely outstanding? I mean, it was delicious. I mean, that guy did some wonderful, wonderful preaching. If you were here this morning, you understand what I'm talking about. He said sometimes he comes in and feels like a bologna sandwich in a steakhouse. I told him, man, sometimes I just feel like the little mint that they pick up when they go out the door. I don't feel like I'm much, but I know that when God gets in it, I feel like a steak. I don't know if I'll feel like a steak before the night's over or not, but what I do know is no matter what happens, I feel like a child of the King. And that's what I'm thankful for tonight. Amen. I'm thankful for everybody that's obeyed God. I believe the Lord has directed and ordered this service thus far. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. If you're there tonight, just say amen. Isaiah 46, verse 9. The Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. There's none that parallels. There's none that could lift them up and say, I'm like God. There's nobody that compares to the God we just sung about tonight. There's nobody in this world, no matter how powerful, no matter how great or how authoritative they may be, how much influence they may wield. Can I tell you, I know that we live in a country that has been known at times as a superpower, but our government and our president, their power is limited. We serve a God that we have yet to see his power. There is no limitation. There's nothing that God cannot do. Verse 10 gives a little description of him, and if God will help me tonight, that's where I want to take my text from. There's many descriptions all throughout the Bible, but verse 10 is where God's led me tonight. This is what it says, declaring the end from the beginning. That's the kind of God we serve. Anybody ever had somebody give you directions and you knew that they were just blowing smoke? They had never been there. They didn't have a clue. You were more lost when they got done than when they started. I'm talking about somebody that knows the end because he's already been there. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. There are things that God has said in this Bible that have yet to come to pass, but they will. There's things in God's word that has yet to come to fruition, and you and I to be able to put a dot on it and say, here's what the Bible said, and see it took place. Now, we've already seen things take place, and we know that God's word has all the validity that we'd ever need. Men like Isaiah prophesied of a lamb that would be led to the slaughter and gave us such a vast description of Christ's passion, but yet he never knew a man named Jesus Christ. But it didn't mean that his prophecy that didn't come to pass. God's word may speak through you something that you may never see, but that doesn't mean it won't happen. God declares the end from the beginning. Now you and I, just before you're seated tonight, I know you and you know me based on what we know about each other's past. Now, whether any of you want to admit it or not, some of you young ladies may not like this, and some of you may, young men may feel the same way. You already have a reputation. One young man, I looked at him, I said, I know your brother, I won't hold that against you. And another young man was standing next to him, and he said, look, he's worse than him. You already have a reputation. But it's based completely off who you've been and who you are. You base what you know about me off who I have been and who I am right now. But can I declare something to you? God doesn't just look at you and know you for who you are. And he doesn't just look at your past and wonder who you've been. But I serve a God that knows all about your tomorrow. Oh, you got to hear that again. He's not just looking at you, wanting to give you an opportunity because of where you've been or because of where you are, but he looks at you and gives you another opportunity at his grace because he knows who you can be. I want you to look at somebody close to you tonight and say, you don't see me like God sees me. Would you say that tonight? Say it to him. You don't see me like God sees me. I believe God's going to help us in this place tonight because some of you don't even know what God's going to make out of you. Oh, yeah. Some of you came to this place and you're still seeking the will of God, and God has said things to you that you don't even believe about yourself. But I serve a God that knows more about you than you do. Hallelujah. I serve a God that knows more about you than you know about yourself. Would you raise your hands? Let's believe God to have his way. Lord, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, the mercy that we have already felt, the lives that you have already affected. God, I pray that it won't be this quiet right now throughout the rest of the service, but that we would feel at liberty to lift up our voice and ascribe and describe from our heart the feelings that we feel of you. God, I pray that you'd move around these altars. God, would you anoint my mind? God, help me to forget about everybody else. Preach to edify this body and to glorify and lift up your name. God, help us to lift you up higher than anything that's exalted itself. God, higher than any pride, higher than anything in this world, to lift up the name of your Son. God, I pray you'd move in this place. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for it all. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. You can be seated tonight. May God bless you. Mr. Soundman, will you give me a little more on these monitors up here? Y'all don't mind if we get loud tonight. Is that okay? Let's have church, all right? I didn't come to do anything other than that. I started looking at this, and if I could, I'm going to do what a lot of times us preachers do. Sometimes we go way the long way around and get our way back to the point. I'm not going to be very long here. But I had something that came over me, and I want to say this up front. I don't want anybody to get offended with me because I'm getting ready to talk about Mexico and our borders. But I want to tell you something. I love Mexicans. Let's just get that out of the way. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I love Mexican food. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know what happened or why, but there's conspiracy because some of you just got here. And Brother Kiki just got on the grounds today. The first Mexican meal we had was today. Thank you for showing up, brother. We appreciate it. Amen. But what I want to talk to us about for a moment is a word that you and I have become familiar with. I feel that probably most of you are of an age that you've heard some news. You know a little bit about what goes on in our nation. There's a word that you and I have become familiar with. I would say within the last 20 years, it wouldn't have been anything we were as worried about maybe 30 years ago. But this word, amnesty. Amnesty is something that you and I are dealing with now. It's simply this, by definition, a decision that a group of people will not be punished or that a group of prisoners will be allowed to go free. This isn't something that you and I have had the privilege of just having the say-so so far, but I find that it's an act of authority such as government, which a pardon is granted to a large group of individuals. I'm going to just say this the way I feel it because I look around. The reason we have this word and the reason we know something about it is because our borders are not doing their job. You and I've got illegal aliens that come into this country all the time. I know I may be in a place where it's a little more sensitive, but I want to tell each and every one of us this. I believe that it's a great nation that you and I live in. I'm still proud, even though our government is not what it should be. I'm proud to know that I'm a part of the red, the white, and the blue. I'm thankful to be a United States citizen. I am thankful to be somebody that was born and I've been raised here. Every mission trip that I take to another country, it makes me more thankful that I'm from the United States. Thank God for McDonald's cheeseburgers. Thank God for a Burger King Whopper. Amen. I want to tell you this. As I started looking, I find that there are individuals that they want the liberties that our government has given us. They want the liberties, let me say this maybe in a better way, that you and I came here for. Because our government's trying to take away those liberties. They don't want us to pray in school. They don't want us to be anybody that acts out in public. Seems like everybody's got rights and freedoms, but the religious child of God. I find it seems like to me that everybody has their own agenda and everything seems to be something where nobody wants to offend anybody. It's fine to offend the church as long as it's not vice
vice versa, and the church offend the world. Somebody say amen. But here's what I find as I look at this, is there's a lot of us that we're dealing in our nation now with higher taxes. You and I are being affected because there's people coming in that's taking granted or taking privileges that they haven't earned. They are getting things that they jumped in line in front of good people that are going through the direct due process to get to this country the way that they ought to. Now it gives us two options. This is the only two that I find. There's the one group that says, hey, let's kick them all out of here. Let's get everybody together that's not a legal citizen and let's deport them and get them out of our country. Some of you are wondering, why in the world am I talking about this? I'll get where I'm going in just a minute. We want to get rid of them. Just get them out. We're tired of paying for them, tired of paying for their kids, tired of paying their food stamps, tired of all these different things. The other side of the group says, no, we've been elected. We have become officials because there is parts of these groups that's voted for us, made us who we are. Let's not kick them out. Let's not deport them. Let's give them amnesty. Let's let them become a citizen. If they've been here this long illegally, let's let them stay. I don't know about you. I don't like rewarding anybody for bad behavior. I don't like for anybody to jump in front of somebody else in line that they shouldn't be in front of and say, you know what, you've done something wrong, but just because you've done something wrong, I'm going to go ahead and let you do it anyway. You're going to get a free pass. We'll let you slide. It's okay. Here's what I've come to tell you. I'm not for amnesty, but at the same time, I'm not for complete deportation. Can I say why I'm preaching this? Because I look around our churches, and it's not just our nation that is being affected by borders that's not keeping the enemy out, but I find the church's walls seem to be crumbling around us. And you look around, and there's a lot of people that seem to be enjoying the privileges. They're dressed up. They call themselves a child of God. But the reality is that they're enjoying privileges that they've taken for granted because they don't know nothing about the price. Can I say this right tonight? The reason I feel this way is because for you and I to appreciate the freedom and the liberty that we have that comes with citizenship, we must know something about the history of the cost of that freedom. The reason you and I are celebrating the 4th of July just a couple weeks ago is because you and I enjoy the independence that most of us never shed any blood for, that most of us have not dropped a drop of sweat for. Somebody else gave their everything. Some all gave some, but some gave all. We're familiar with that. Some people laid down their life. Some of our relatives, most of us don't have to look too far back, and somebody we know gave their life so that you and I could gather, have truth camp, and enjoy worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you that there's a lot of people that go to church, but they don't have any idea the price that was paid so that they could call themselves a legal citizen of heaven. What are you saying? I've come to tell us as a collective body, I'm not looking for deportation. I'm looking for transformation. Can I say that again? I'm not looking just to kick everybody out, nor do I just want to call everybody that sits on a pew a child of God. But I believe that it is our right. Yes, it is even more so our duty that we become individuals that make sure that we help every individual that sits on a church pew know that I'm more than somebody that just carries a card. I'm more than somebody that was grandfathered in, but I am a born again, solidified, legitimate, Bible believing, devil hating, cross clinging, Bible thumping child of the Almighty God. And I don't take the liberty that I have for granted because I know the price that was paid. It should have been me. I should have died. That should have been my cross. But somebody gave their all so that I could know the freedom that I'm enjoying right now. Thank God that I know that because of Jesus Christ, I am a child of the King and a citizen of a heavenly country. Somebody raise your hands and say, thank God for the price that was paid. Because of this, You and I look around, the Bible has declared to us that we should not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Can I say this tonight? I look around and I'm a people watcher. I like to see what people are doing, what makes them tick, what gets them excited. And can I tell you, as I look around, I see more and more the church being affected by the world. Our worship is affected by what's popular in the world. Our praise, sometimes even our demeanor, when the economy's up, everybody shouts. When the economy's down, everybody sits. No testimonies. But it's not just something that we look at, it's conforming to the world. But I believe that with several years of things elapsing in time, moving on, I believe that we have conformed to the church world. I believe that we are separated. We have come out from among them. Anybody ever known a church to split? Let me say it this way. Anybody got more than one church in your town? You know why that is? Because everybody's got their own flavor. Everybody feels like they've got their own revelation of the truth. And if we're not careful, I believe that holiness Pentecostal people are the only individuals with a complete revelation of what the Bible really means. But can I tell you, if we're not careful, though we sit here and possess the oil that Brother Josh preached about this morning, there's some of us, we never use it. I said we never use it. We never break it out. We never multiply. We never ask God for more, but we're satisfied because we've been comparing ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible says is not wise. And as long as we have longer altar calls, get out after the Baptist and feel like we still can have a move of God that makes us tingle. We feel like we're okay. God, give us a revival that lets me become so transformed that I'm not even a resemblance of the world around me, but I am so different, and the fire burns so hot that the flesh and carnality cannot operate around me, because every day I'm in a continual transformation. I am becoming new day by day. This outer man is perishing, but this inward man is being renewed. I'm about to preach about this process because I've come to tell some of us, we need to understand, you may be in growing in grace for 50 years, but if you ain't to heaven yet, you ain't full grown. I said you ain't full grown. There is a higher height. There is a deeper depth. There is a greater walk, and there is more revival than what you've already experienced. God, shake us and make us want more of his power. I find the reason why we sit around and look at one another is because of perspective. I'm going to slow down and preach this just the way I feel it. How many's in a hurry tonight? How many will give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 25, 30. Okay, I've got at least an hour and a half. I find that our perspective is all out of kilter. Let me tell you why. Because that that's close to you seems to be the largest. I've stood in New York City and looked at the Empire State Building, been far enough away that I took a thumb, put that thumb up, closed one eye, and I hid the whole Empire State Building. I said, Brother Hatfield, you've got massive thumbs. No, I have ordinary thumbs. But from where I was standing and my perspective, there was something bigger and something in the way. Can I tell you, as long as your problems are closer to you than Jesus Christ is, he'll seem small and they'll seem great. But the closer I got to the Empire State Building, I couldn't deny its existence. I couldn't deny it. I could put both hands there, but I couldn't deny that it was much larger than anything that I could put on it. Can I tell some of you, the Bible declares that if you will draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. And all of a sudden, the things around you that seem so big and overwhelming and intimidating, all of a sudden, the God that you're close to begins to intimidate what has been intimidating you. I don't know about you. I may preach it tomorrow night. I'm not going to get on my message tomorrow, but I want to tell you this. I believe it's high time that we turn the tables on the enemy and declare, I'm tired of you chasing me, I'm chasing you. I'm tired of you making me fearful and wanting to run away. But because of the God that is in me, I found a little secret. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Devil, you ought to be afraid. Devil, you ought to flee. If you know what's good for you, you ought to get out of here. Somebody say, God, change my perspective and let me see you for who you really are. I find that there are three separate perspectives. I'm going to preach them as quick as I can. I find number one, you and I have a perspective that we've got to be leery of, and that is how we see ourselves. This is a false perception. I'm going to tell you why. Because most of us see ourselves through a unique prism that we don't see anybody else through. I don't know about you, but I really think I'm better looking than most of these guys over here. Aren't y'all glad I ain't single? I mean, just take out half the market. I'm joking. Come on. Had him worried for a minute. Brother Hatfield really thinks a lot of himself. Here's the reality, is most of us, when we're in an argument, the reason we argue till we're red in our face, you know why? Somebody say it. Because we're right. The reason we don't back down, because we feel that through our eyes, we have every right to argue our point, because I'm right. You should take my word for it. Whenever I get in an argument with my wife, I make sure that the facts are right, because she's better at arguing than I am. But if I get in one, it's because I'm right. Anybody else here right? Most of us will give ourselves the benefit of the doubt to the point that we won't give others the benefit. We'll extend more grace and mercy in our life than we will sometimes the people across the aisle. Sometimes we'll give ourselves more leeway than we'll give anybody else we know. We are more merciful on ourselves than we are anybody else. It's not just the perspective of how we see ourselves, because I want to tell you, it's all thrown off. When I see myself in the mirror, I'm still a 32 waist. Most of you see yourself different, but here's the fact. Some of you don't see yourself that way. Some of you see yourself as a loser. Some of you see yourself as a nobody, as somebody that no one could love, no one could ever like. You're down on yourself. You don't feel like you have any self-worth, any self-value. Can I tell you, you don't see you like he sees you. Secondly, I find the second perspective is this. Many of us see ourselves in a certain way. But secondly, the second and very dangerous perspective is how everybody else sees you. Because here's the reality, is most of us are not ourselves when we're around everyone else. Go ahead, let me say amen for you. Some of you that brushed your teeth and have been checking your breath all night long. Some of you guys that put on more cologne today than you put on in a month at home. Some of you that took two showers today, that if you were at home, well, I'll pass. Ain't nobody here. Can I tell you the reality? Most of us tonight, we look around and we feel like because of who I am and because of what people say about me, a lot of times we allow other people's description of us to be our reality. If people think we're great, then we think we're great. If everybody's down on us, we think we're a nobody. But can I tell you, the way people see you are very, most of the time, very unlikely to be who you are. I'm going to prove it to some of you young men. I know that you've got your eye on a girl across the aisle. Some of you is already married, Brother Ben. I need you to back me up and pat me on the back, because here's something you and I have to, we got to stay together. You going to stay with me together on this? I mean, I might need your help later. I might have to sleep in a boy's dorm. But here's something I want to tell you, is that that girl that I dated was somebody, I mean, she never perspired. Her breath was never bad. Her feet never stank. Her hair was never out of place. I mean, everything about Holly was a flower. It It was beautiful. It was always in bloom. And I'm going to tell you, I still felt that way for a long time. I still feel that way right now tonight. I still feel like she's wonderful. But I'm learning that there's things about her I didn't know. And God knows she's got a book of things that she has wrote down, things about Noah Hatfield she wished she'd have known before she was married. She's still working on me. Amen. But here's what I've come to tell you, is that when you get with somebody and you live with them, that's when all of a sudden those things start coming out. You start finding, hey, their breath. Hey, what in the world did you eat last night? I mean, what in the world is that foul smell? I know sometimes we don't want to admit it. We feel like whatever, somebody, you're perfect. I know everything about me. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you have got everybody in this room fooled. But I've come to tell you, you are not who sometimes you portray. Some of us guys, I'll be the first to tell you, I hate to admit that I am nervous. I hate to admit that my nerves are in a what. I'm going to go ahead and take a baby step. Let y'all know I'm nervous. I never say that. I hate to admit it. I almost feel like it's unmanly sometimes. But I'm going to tell you right now, there are times that we put on a false face and we don't want anybody to know. And sometimes people will look at you, Brother Webster. They'll think, man, that guy's always anointed. That man can preach the stars out of the sky. He must never have a bad day. There must never be a problem. And they don't know the nights that you cry. They don't know the times that you wish God would give you an answer. There's times that others around you will exaggerate your anointing, make you feel like you're somebody you're not, make you feel like you can preach. It doesn't matter what the subject. I preached it last night. I'll say it again. If God ain't in it, there ain't no man that can move another. But when God steps in, that is impossible with a man becomes possible through God. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that I'm not necessarily who I see me. I'm glad that I'm not necessarily how everybody else sees me. There's a third perspective, and that is who you really are. That's how God sees you. God knows the real you. But I've come to give you a wake-up call. God's not the only one. The great deceiver is not deceived either. The devil knows who you are. I said the devil knows what makes you tick. He knows what tips you most. Who in the world do you think it is that is your silent partner when you're all by yourself and you do things that you know you shouldn't do? It's the devil. He knows how to trick you. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to mess you up. And because of him knowing how he can trip you, there's times that he looks at you and feels like you're sunk, like you're done, like you're a nobody. But I'm glad that God sees potential in me that even sometimes shocks the devil. Can I tell you, there's some the devil thought he had him whipped. A little boy that threw himself in the fire and in the water and was possessed from a child. But every time he thought that he had him killed, every time he thought he had him destroyed, there was a God that says, I see something you don't see. I see a boy that is free. I see a man that has been broken from the bands and the chains that used to bind him. I'm glad that God doesn't see me the way I see myself. I'm glad he doesn't see me the way others see me. I'm glad that God sees me not for who I am, but who for I could be by the grace of God. From God's view, he sees things coming that nobody else can see. Because of where some individuals are, because of our position, we judge from our perspective. I want to talk to us as young people, because if we're not careful, we are at the most judgmental, cruel age you could live. Because there's never a time in life that words hurt more than they do right now. You get older, you get married, hair starts growing out your ears and your nose more than it does on your head. You don't care what people say about you. I've been around the block more times than you know, youngster. You don't like me? So what? Hey, some of you dropped something back there. It's your sense of humor. Go ahead and pick it up.
But because of some place where we sit, sometimes the way we see others, we judge from our view. And we feel like we know all about that person. Boy, they're a rotten, no good. They ain't nothing about them that's worth anything. God could never do anything with that life. God will never touch that person. But I've come to tell you right now, there are reasons that some people have not yet reached their potential. I still feel like preaching a few minutes, okay? I promise I'm not going to preach long. But here's what I find. There's a woman in Luke chapter 13, verse 11. If she were to come in here, some of you would judge her. Some of us, if we're not careful, I don't know about you. There's sometimes I go to Walmart or I go to Taco Bell or someplace of business, and some person behind the counter acts like they wake up on the wrong side of bed every morning because their bed's pressed up against the wall. And that's the only place they can get. They're so mad, grouchy. They hate that you're there. That they're not making enough money. There's nothing about you that they want you to be there. They serve you with a frown, and they dare and snarl you and dare you to say anything about. There's sometimes that in myself that I want to look back and say, hey, I'm paying your salary. I just bought a meal that's going to pay for about 4 hours of you working here. Least you could do is smile across the counter. But I'm going to tell you, here's the fact, is you and I don't have any idea what that person is going through. There's sometimes, I know that I'm the only person that does that. I'm the only one complains about the way other people act. I know everybody else is fully understanding and got psychiatric degrees, and you give everybody the benefit of the doubt. No, the fact is, some of you walk out frustrated. Some of you have looked at them and blessed them out in the best spiritual language you can and told them they ought to do better at their job. But here's what I've come to tell you, is God began to deal with me. I'm talking about just as of late in life. You don't know why some people come to church the way they do. You don't know why some people shy away from crowds and hang out in the corners. You don't know why a woman with a spirit of infirmity walks in and she's always been over and she has a problem every service and she always needs prayer and her home life is terrible. You don't always know why a woman like this is somebody that seemingly is never ever, anybody got somebody in your church that always prays and never gets victory? They always have a problem. They go through one valley just to bring a shovel and dig into a deeper one, and they never ever seem to find victory. In the, you know good and well, there's times we think they ought to just get over it. They ought to just buck up against it. They ought to just change their ways. They ought to do better than what they're doing. Some of you and us here tonight, I'll include myself, we look at a woman like Tamar and we'd see a young lady that used to be pretty and vibrant, happy and smiling, singing, and we look at her now, may not know her story, and we'd wonder why she don't wear the robes of a virgin, why she's not dating anybody prominent in the kingdom. It's not just women like that individuals that I've mentioned, but it's people like Mephibosheth, a young man that drags a couple legs. He's lame on both feet, and you wonder what in the world happened to a guy like that, that he can't get around on his own. He's young, but he can't move. He can't do what he ought to do. He always seems to need the assistance of somebody else. You don't know what some people have been through. You don't know what some of the people beside you have been facing so that they could get in the presence of the Lord. But I'm glad that I serve a God that reaches over sometimes the broken, sometimes those that are abused, wraps his arms around them and says, I know there's a lot of others in this church that seem more worthy than you, but I've come to let you know that I still have a plan for your broken life. I still have a plan for you, you who feel like you're insignificant. Sometimes God will stop a service just to tell the most likely person, I still love you, and I got a job that can't nobody in this world do it like you can. I love you. I know you. I died to save you. I care about you just like everybody else. How many could say I feel sometimes like he loves me more than I deserve? He cares more than I'm worthy of. Thank God for him that died to give his all for me. You don't know why a man like Gideon hides behind a wall while he threshes wheat to take home to his family. Some of us would say, wimp. Why would you hide? I wouldn't live like that. I'd, I'd, I'd die killing three or four others. I'm going to tell you what happens then. I've thought this scenario over and over in my mind because there's something about me that's manly. There's nothing in this world that makes me any angrier or frustrated than to think I'd have to hide from another man. Maybe I'm the only guy here that feels that way. But I hate the feeling of fear because of some other individual that's threatening me. First thing I'd want to do is just let's go confront it. Well, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Somebody said, you got a problem with me. How about we adjust it? Which mic you want to talk into? But I find that this is a man that's hiding just so he can feed his family because he understands he may get out there and kill 100, but if he dies, his family's got nobody to provide for them. So a full-grown man that's frustrated is hiding, threshing wheat. We don't always understand. But here's what I've come to preach right here, is even a person that's hiding in this position, God reaches down, sends an angel in Judges chapter 6. Listen what the Lord says about this man that is hiding. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Are you talking to me? Do you not see what I'm doing? Don't you see that I'm hiding? You got the wrong guy. I'm no mighty man of valor. Can I tell God, God has reached down and touched some of you this week. And I've had young men come to me and say, I feel a call on my life and I don't feel prepared. I'm not going to name any names, but I've had young men come to me this week and tell me, Brother Hatfield, I'm not full of the Holy Ghost, but I feel God beckoning me into ministry. What should I do? Is this strange? Is this odd? Should I not feel these feelings? And you know what? I told them, God is trying to make something out of you. And because you are not fully equipped, he is giving you this passion. He is setting a goal in your mind so that you will go and get the tools to become what God already says that you are. Can I tell you what I find in Gideon is that God calls him somebody that he didn't feel like he was worthy to be called. He didn't feel like he was somebody that qualified as a mighty man of valor. But God said, you may not be what I'm calling you right now, but I'm not calling you what you are. I'm calling you what you will be if you'll let me take your life and make it. Can I tell some of you right now, we have not even got a glimpse of who the people that sit under the sound of my voice in Truth Camp can really become if we will start standing on the promise of what God said and say, I know I don't look like much, but God said that I am more than a conqueror. He said that I am the head and not the tail, that I am above only and not belief. Can I tell you that because God has a blatant favor that he don't mind showing his love for you out in the open in front of everybody. The devil knows that he loves you as much as everybody else. So what he does is he goes to work trying to derail God's plan in your life. He does it by trying to give you an identity that relates you to what you've been, to what you're suffering with, to what your weaknesses are, but I've come to preach to you right now and declare that when the devil says that you're a washed up has been that is down and out, you need to look back at him and declare, look, devil, I know something about who you are. And before you give me an identity, let me remind you of yours. God said that you are a liar, that you are the father of all lies. Does anybody understand what that means? That means that he cannot tell the truth, because if he could, he'd look at you and he'd say, you're going to win. You're going to make it. You mean a lot to God. You have the upper hand. If he says that the night's going to last always, it must be because the morning is about to dawn. If he says you're weak and it's over, it must be because God
God is about to give you a second opportunity. If he says you'll never make it, it must be because the finish line is in view. Somebody hold on. Don't give up. Hang on to the promise. I may not be yet what God said I am, but I'm going to hang on till I am everything that he has promised me.
I'm almost done. Zach and Billy, get ready to help me. I find that many of us get frustrated because our salvation experience sometimes doesn't happen as snappy as we thought it should. The Bible, after all, says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. The Bible says, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You guys don't come out yet. Just stay there a moment. Here's what I find is that there's some of us that we get up in the faith with what the Bible said. You should. I believe that the Bible says and means exactly what it says. But that new thing that's living is not your flesh. You're a new person on the inside. That's living in a shell of something that still likes to do things that that old man used to do. I don't know anybody that knelt down at an altar that was a young lady, had a punk rocker hairstyle, pink and purple and blue, and jumped up and instantly had a beehive. Ding. None of you young men that came down with tattoos, did they instantly vanish? Things don't happen just like that. Here's the fact is that old man, that flesh, is something that you have to make it conform to the new man that lives on the inside. I've said this many times. Let me say it real fast. In the very beginning in Genesis, we were formed in the image of God. By Genesis chapter 2, we were deformed by sin. But then Jesus Christ came to transform us. And because we've been transformed, there's a new man living on the inside. But the situation is this. There may be a new man, but you still have to make the flesh conform to be the mirrored reflection of the man that's on the inside. Is that right, Brother Byerly? You're just not instantly holy. You're just not instantly a reflection on the outside of what God's done on the inside. So what you find is that you are in a war with yourself. I'm still preaching, you don't see me like God sees me. Here's what I found. I find that the best thing I found to describe what I'm about to preach to you is something I can't stand. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I hate snakes. I hate big ones and small ones, live ones and dead ones. I hate a snake. I hear people all the time, Brother Hatfield, don't kill the ones that aren't poisonous. How do I know they're not poisonous? You got to look in their mouth. I said, whoa, whoa. You lost me right there. I know there's some. I just came from preaching a youth camp in Kentucky. I about got myself in trouble. Because piano player, her mom and dad were snake handlers. And I just said publicly, I said, look, I know that some of y'all believe in handling snakes. You feel that gives you faith, but the Bible doesn't just say thou shalt take up serpents. It also says that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that you could speak to a mountain and say, be thou removed into the sea. The moment you move a mountain, I'll play with your snake. I got to hurry because some of us need to pray. Here's what I found out is that a snake is something that it doesn't grow like we do. We just have skin that sheds every day and a little bit at a time, and we just kind of stretch and grow. And well, some of you still ain't growing. I mean, just growing up and getting bigger all the time. But a snake gets to the point that it has reached its limit in its skin, and it can't get any bigger. And so what happens is that snake is something that it gets frustrated because it can't eat anything bigger. Its mouth will only open so far. It can't grow anymore. And it figures this out. My restriction is my flesh.
Can I tell some of you why you've been at the same spot for several years? It ain't because God's not able. It's because we're living in the same restriction. We're being conformed and held by our flesh. Some of you are still bound by the same vices because you're individuals that though you've got a new desire on the inside, that flesh is so at war with you and you are so used to giving in to whatever that flesh seems to want that when it says go do something perverted, that's what you do. When it takes you and takes your desires in a place that they shouldn't be, you automatically obey because your mind is used to taking orders from whatever the flesh desires. But I find that this snake is different. It gets frustrated. It gets tired. Come on out, guys. I'm preaching this the way I feel it. I know that some of you look at them and they just look like trash. Let's just be honest. They don't look like much tonight. But I've come to tell you, you don't see these boys the way God sees them. I know the world looks like some of us, and they look at you in your holiness get up. They look at some of you girls in your skirts. They look at you with your long hair. They look at some of you guys that won't go certain places, won't say certain words, and they call us saints. They say things about us that's not true. But here's what I've come to tell you. There are times that we fight with this old flesh, and even as we see one another, we feel like we are somebody that we really are on the inside, that nobody else knows. Nobody knows who I really am. Nobody knows me that doesn't want my temper to act out. Nobody knows me that doesn't want to be flirtatious. Nobody knows me that wants to be holy, righteous, and good. What are you in? You are in a struggle with your flesh. But I've come to tell you, God still sees potential in you that you don't even think lives on the inside. That old snake will get frustrated to the point that it gets mad, it gets sick, and it will stop eating. It will begin to thrash itself. I read in one place where it says that snake will take its head and will find a sharp rock and begin to beat it on that rock. You know what it's doing? It's trying to get that old flesh to begin to pop loose. It happens. It begins to break through. Good guys, go ahead at the top. Start breaking through a little bit. Come on. I got two of the biggest, strongest guys I know. Here they come. Just a little bit at a time. Yeah, I find that they get frustrated. You know what happens? That old flesh in the very front begins to crack and get old and start popping loose. I find that there's a type of the spirit in this because oxygen gets between that old flesh and that new flesh. Hang on a minute, guys. They're coming on out of here. They want to get out of their flesh. They want to be away from that restriction. That's the way that snake is. That wind begins. That oxygen gets between that old flesh and that new flesh. Can I tell you, when the wind of the Spirit starts flowing in this place and starts popping loose, that old flesh, some of you that came with your hair sprayed, came with your hair gel, came with everything pressed, you don't mind that it's getting messed up because something in you says, I'm about to change. I'm about to be made new. I don't care if the old me gets messed up because there's a new me that's about to come out. The old me is dying out. The new me is about to grow. I said it's about to grow. When that snake gets loose, that skin starts popping off. It starts to thrash. It will roll on the floor. It will fight and it will struggle. You know why some of us used to be known as holy rollers? Because once the glory started coming, we got a little taste of how it felt to be bigger and how it felt to grow. We didn't care what anybody said. We just wanted to get free. I said we just wanted to get free. I want this new me to grow. I said, I want this new me to grow. I want to come out of what I used to be. I want the world to know I'm not the man or woman that used to live here. You don't see me. I said, you don't see me like God sees me. He sees something in me that he wants to mature in my life. Oh God. I'm just about done. Nobody likes an old ugly caterpillar. Some of us don't like the identity we have. Some of us are still bearing the identity the world has given us. Reminds me of this story. Quick sports analogy for the guys, okay, y'all. Two teams were playing baseball. One guy ran across home plate. It was close. That ball smacked about the same time that guy's foot hit the bag. And that team that had the guy run across the back, that coach came out of the dugout and he was screaming, he's safe,
He's safe. He's safe.
The opposing team, that old guy that was the manager of the other team, that coach comes running out of his dugout and he says, "He's out. No, he's out." And they met each other at the home plate and just had a face-to-face screaming match. That old umpire's stood up and parted them, walked out in between them, walked out to the pitcher's mound, and turned on his mic. And he said, "He ain't nothing till I say it's." Can I tell you, there's one here tonight with authority. I said there's one here tonight. It doesn't matter the identity that others have said. It doesn't matter what they've screamed in your ear. You ain't anything until God says you are. I said you ain't anything until God says you are. You ain't through. This generation ain't over. I said we ain't time to ride Ichabod over the church yet. I said it ain't over. God hasn't said so. There's still more to be done. There's still revival to be felt. Hallelujah. There's still glory to know. Let God speak your destination and let him declare who you are. I'm closing with this, because God calls you in the present what you will be in the future, and then he proves, makes you prove his word to be true. He said to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have a son. It's going to give you a population. It's going to become a nation." You and I read in the Bible, Romans chapter 4, closing with this. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed." Somebody raise their hand and say, "I've been engrafted into the promises." We're part of those promises of Abraham. "Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." He calls things that are not as though they were already. He called Abraham the father of a nation before he was the father of one. Before he was the father of a child. Can I tell some of us, we need to grasp the promises. Say, "I am what God says about me." I believe that Abraham was somebody laid hold on that promise. Let everybody laugh. Let everybody say what they will. I'm adding a wing onto the tent because me and old Sarah, we're going to have us a baby. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're too old. You're fuddy-duds. You've lost it. God said we're going to have one. I know it's been a long time. We don't preach much about it anymore because we've become so ashamed of the dearth and the dryness that's in our churches. But this is what God said. "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Anybody feel like we're living in the last days? How about some of us start living like we're already walking to the outpouring? Now, I know you can clap, but some of you ought to raise a hand and grasp and say, "Let me step in to the outpouring. Let me become what God wants me to be." As you stand with me all over this building, my wife's coming to the piano. Some of those musicians that's played the other things, come and help us tonight. Paul said this, as God looks at us and sees us, he sees more than what we see. He sees glory that is to be revealed. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Nobody likes a caterpillar. Most people don't come out on their front porch and look at all those caterpillars all over their lawn and their driveway and say, "Oh, look, the caterpillars are here." But that same old ugly bug with more legs on it than you can imagine, doesn't look natural, doesn't look pretty, will roll up on the back of a leaf somewhere and make a cocoon, become forgotten about. same old thing that you rolled off your parking lot and off the sidewalk, some point will come eating its way out of what God has made it. We'll pop out wings on the back. We'll become something beautiful that takes to the air and soars to heights that some of us can never do in ourselves. God wants to make something out of every young person in this room that you have yet to see. You say, I don't have it in me. You don't know what you have in you. There's a God that sees you covered in his blood. You see, I don't believe in predestination. I believe that it's not God's will that any should be lost or that any should perish. But he's not going to force you to become anything. But those that are hungry, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says they shall be filled. I know I've preached too long tonight, but it's been burning in me all day. What I've come to tell some of you tonight, if you will step out and take hold to the promises of God, he's about to make you something that you didn't even believe that you had within yourself. There's times that we've went certain places and we had great big expectations. And sometimes our expectations were met with that a product that we walked away and we weren't disappointed. But then there's other times we come into the presence of the Lord and it's so far greater than anything we thought it could be that we leave saying, oh, wow, we serve a great big mighty God. For heads that are bowed and eyes that are closed, that are right now searching themselves, saying, Lord, I don't see what you could do or what you can make out of me. I've come to let you know tonight, God's already got a plan. God wants to use you. As you begin to pray with me right now tonight, I'm asking everyone, let's be reverent. Let's forget about the time. Let's forget that I haven't preached great, and let's just allow God's presence right now to take over. God, I thank you right now for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. God, I thank you that you have given me a vision for this generation. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of second and third chances and opportunities that are afforded to us that we're undeserving of. I pray that right now that your glory would fall, that you would fill this house, that every soul would know and meet you in a way that they've not known and met you before. God, we still believe that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or that we could think tonight. And so, God, we ask, Lord, take us and make us that we don't even see within ourselves. Make us somebody that we can't be without your help, without your grace. God, we're tired of the same old thing, man-made products. God, we want to leave knowing something supernatural has transpired in us. God, let that thing of beauty come to fruition in me. I'm tired of fighting my flesh. I'm tired of leaving disappointed. God, set me free from my old carnality. Make me that man, that woman that you're calling me to be. God, let me walk to those heights. Let me soar to those places that you're calling me to. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Yes, every individual that's in this room that knows that God's got something greater for you, I'm asking you right now, without hesitation, step out of your pew, start coming this way, and let God begin right now to make something out of you that you can't become on your own. Forget all about your neighbor and let God help you. Come on, let him do it tonight. Come on, let's find us.